And we'll read the entirety of Genesis 7, and then we'll turn in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read some verses there as well. So Genesis 7, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now we turn to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read the first 13 verses. Second Peter 3, starting at verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us come to our God in prayer and ask for his help. Our glorious God in heaven, as we come again before your word now, we come to a sobering subject, the subject of your judgment, the subject of the end of all things. And gracious God, we pray that you would give us, as Peter has already called us this morning, that you would give us sober-mindedness as we listen, that we would have our hearts open to what you say, that we would not have deep within a voice of scoffing that makes us disregard what you say. Rather, O Lord, that like Noah, we would by faith be moved with godly fear to act as we ought to act, to do what we ought to do in light of these truths. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us. Come by your Spirit and apply them to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the focus of the sermon will be Genesis chapter 7. Well, as we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle speaks of scoffers who will come in the last days, following their sinful desires and mocking the idea of coming judgment. And Peter says that in their scoffing, these people deliberately overlook the fact that God once destroyed the world with a flood as a testimony of his righteous judgment. Now, it's interesting. Did you know that there are stories and legends of a worldwide flood to be found in historic records and in cultures all over the world today? I was just reading that in a book yesterday of one culture, one primitive tribe having a myth far back in their past of the God who destroyed the world with a flood and then withdrew to the far-off heavens. All over the world, we run into these kind of stories. And there are also, of course, the fossil record and physical features of the earth that point to a catastrophe of global proportions in the early ages of the world. And all of these things stand as flashing signs declaring that the Bible's history is true, that there was a worldwide flood. But Peter says that scoffers, unbelievers, deliberately forget these things. That is, they push them out of their minds. As the Apostle Paul says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness as they try to run away from God and run away from accountability to him. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a day of scoffers. We live in a day in which, by and large, people mock the idea of divine judgment. And as Christians, as we think about that fact, what is so grievous about it, what is so sad about it, is that when people mock the idea of coming judgment, what it does is it blinds them to their need for salvation. If you have a person who is in denial over the fact that they have a serious life-threatening disease, what they do is they neglect and they ignore those who try to give them the cure. Well, this morning I want to look with you at the account of the great flood, which Peter says is a reminder to us that God will judge the world and that the world that now exists is being stored up for fire, kept until the judgment of the great day and the destruction of the ungodly. And whatever else it does, the account of the flood needs to point us to the complete truthfulness truthfulness of God's word, both as it regards judgment and as it regards salvation. And it needs to remind us of the grave consequences of how we respond to the word of God. And so I want to look with you at three things in this chapter. We'll see the call of God, the flood of judgment, and the ark of safety. The call of God, the flood of judgment, and the ark of safety. So first we have the call of God. The call of God. In verse 1 to 4, God calls to Noah and he tells him to gather up his family and the animals and to enter into the ark because the flood, the coming judgment, is at the doorstep. We read, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now God had previously spoken to Noah. God had previously told him to build the ark, and Noah had obeyed. We see that in chapter 6. Many people believe that it took 120 years for Noah to build the ark. And whether that's true or not, it comes from a statement made in chapter 6. But whether that's true or not, it most certainly would have taken Noah a long time to build the ark. This is a long time later. But finally, what God has said is starting to come. The ark has been finished. Everything is prepared. And according to God's word, the flood is now coming. And God's word again comes to Noah. Now, there are many things that God says here that are just, or that we see here that are just repeating what we saw in chapter 6, if we go back and look at that. And I just want to look at a few of them briefly with you. We have, on the one hand, we have the Lord's commendation of Noah. The Lord says to Noah, "You are righteous before me in this generation." If you go back to chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, we know that Noah was righteous through the grace of God. We've been told in chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and it was flowing from that that he was righteous. And so the writer of Hebrews says that Noah had the righteousness that comes by faith, and that is why he was not condemned with the world. That is to say, Noah was a justified man, and he was a man who in his life was walking out in sanctification, a life of righteousness before God. We also have here, we have the crew of the ark. God says, "You, your household, and the animals." That is to say, in and through Noah's faith and obedience, God was encompassing his household and, in a sense, encompassing the world in his salvation. Or at least a portion of the world, a remnant of the world. We also have the purpose of God's call. In verse 3, God says, "Bring them in to the ark in order that you may keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth." That is to say, the purpose of God's call to come into the ark was to enter into a place of safety and a place of life so that you will not be destroyed with the world. That those who entered into the ark, instead of facing the judgment, they would become the little nucleus of the new creation. They would come forth into a new and a purified world after the flood. But finally, notice that we have in these verses, we have the urgency of God's call. God says in verse 4, he says, "In 7 days I will send judgment and I will blot out every living thing." God declares to Noah that there are 7 days of grace. That there is, as it were, a window of opportunity to enter into the place of safety, but then the judgment will come. Now, as we think about this call, we need to just remember it in the context of the biblical theology of the flood, as we saw in Peter. That the flood becomes, in the New Testament, a picture pointing ahead to the greater day of judgment that is to come. I don't want to be simplistic in my exegesis here, but as you trace this forward, I think what we have in this call of God to Noah is we have a little glimpse of what we call the offer of the gospel. You see, just as Noah said, or just as God says to Noah, "Come into the ark," so the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, for I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Just as Noah had prepared the ark, so Christ has prepared salvation. He has died for sinners so that all who enter into him will be free from the wrath to come. We have the call to enter into the place of safety, flee from the wrath to come to the only place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the 7 days of grace before judgment come become, in a sense, a picture of the day of salvation, a day when grace and mercy is offered before the judgment of God comes. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks about how knowing Christians, and especially ministers, knowing the terror of the Lord are to persuade men. And he goes on to urge his readers to be reconciled to God because of what Christ has done on the cross. And then he says this. He says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Paul says, today salvation is freely offered to sinners. As long as judgment has not yet come, there is opportunity to repent and trust in Jesus. Today, the door of salvation stands wide open to sinners. Now, as it was in chapter 6, the writer of Genesis could have gone on and given us all kinds of details about Noah's response, about him building the ark, about him gathering the household, about how exactly he found all the animals. But instead, the writer condenses everything into one short statement in verse 5. He says, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." And that's repeated again and again in verse 9 and verse 16. As God commanded him, so he did. What we are seeing is we are seeing Noah's response to God's call. Noah responded by obedience. Noah responded by listening to God's voice. Of course, we could ask the question, well, why? Why did Noah obey? It was because he believed what God had said. His obedience to God's voice flowed out of his trust in the Word of God, trust in what God has said. And I mean, that's easy for us to stand here and we can read the account and it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, well, of course, that's what he did. It's easy to say. But I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes. Noah is believing what God says over what his own eyes see. God has just said to him, in 7 days, the flood is coming. But from all outward appearances, the skies are bright and sunny. If we calculate the time of year that the flood came, according to verse 11, it would seem that the flood came in the springtime. It came in the time when new life was in bloom, when the birds were chirping, times like this, times when the sun was shining, everything was beautiful. And all around Noah, people were eating and drinking, going on vacations to Florida, enjoying the beaches, you could say. They were marrying and giving and marrying in marriage. They were enjoying their lives without a care in the world. And they were looking at Noah saying, "You're such a fool. Why are you so serious all the time?" They were scoffing. But in spite of this scoffing, in spite of this peer pressure, Noah believed the word of God. He was moved by godly fear, and he built an ark, and he entered into that ark. My friends, in Noah, we see the only response that we can have to the gospel that leads to salvation. Again, we live in a day when the Word of God is so attacked. A day when so many so-called experts attack the truthfulness and the reliability of Scripture. Times when experts heap scorn on simple people who still believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. And even though we could look over and we could see that there is abundant evidence pointing and confirming the truthfulness of Scripture, in an environment of mockery, it is easy, I think we can testify to that, it's so easy to begin to doubt what God has said and to be tempted to dismiss His voice. But my friends, the nature of true faith is that it weighs the Word of God and it weighs the Word of man and it finds the Word of God to be altogether heavier. That's what faith is. It's the recognition that we are helpless, hopeless, and undone without Christ, and so we commit ourselves to what He has said, to His promise to save, utterly and completely. We throw ourselves into His hands, knowing that His voice is trustworthy. And I simply want to ask you this morning, have you done that? Not merely do you find the Christian worldview intellectually satisfying or ethically stabilizing, but have you heard the voice of God? Have you answered the call of Christ as He says, come and enter in and commit yourself utterly and completely into My saving hands? That's the greatest and most weighty question we can ever ask of ourselves. Have I taken my life and gone before God and said, Lord, I cannot save myself. I see my sin. I know judgment is coming. Here is my life. I give it into Your hands. You alone can hold it. You alone can save it. You alone can rescue and deliver. That's the great question that comes to every one of us. And it comes to us today. Because today is the day of salvation. And my friends, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We have the call of God. Secondly, we see in this passage, we also see the flood of judgment. The flood of judgment. We read in verse 10 that after Noah and the animals entered the ark, according to God's word, after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Now, up until this point, we're told in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We can assume that Noah has been warning his neighbors that judgment is coming. He's been pleading with them to leave their sinful pleasures and come into the ark. But they have just mocked him. They've scorned his words. They've said, come on, Noah, don't be a fool. Look around you. There's peace and safety. The sun is shining. But when Noah entered the ark, the day of grace came to an end. The Lord Jesus compares Noah's day to the last days, the last times. And He says this. He says, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And you see, once judgment came, there was no more opportunity to repentance, though I'm sure people sought it with tears. I mean, you can just stop. We're so used to this being a Sunday school story. That just takes away all the seriousness. But brothers and sisters, think about the horror of it. As the rain begins to come down, the people begin to think back at Noah's words. And at first, they're not all that concerned. But as the rain gets more and more strong, and as the waters begin to rise more and more, there would come a point where they cross the line into panic as they realize the coming judgment is actually here. And they would run to the ark, they would pound on the door, they would plead, Noah, open to us, let us in, but it would be too late. You read in verse 16, the Lord shut Noah in, and in shutting Noah in, He shut everyone else out. And so Noah would answer from inside, I warned you again and again and again, but you didn't come. You ignored me, you scoffed, but now the day of grace is over. And God has shut the door and I can't open it to you. You compare it to Christ's parable of the foolish virgins banging on the door, Lord, open, open to us. And He says, I never knew you. You neglected me during the day of salvation. You scoffed and you mocked and you ran after other things. And as the waters begin to rise higher and higher, you can picture the people. They run, they flee, they hide, they seek safety, but there's nowhere to go. Verse 19 and 20. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Up until this moment, they've been eating and drinking, but now there's terror on every side. Some climb to the top of the mountains, but it only prolongs the inevitable. As the waters rise higher and higher, eventually they swallow them up. Some maybe climbed onto the ark and tried to hold on, but eventually, exhausted, a wave would come and sweep them off. Whatever they do, wherever they go, eventually they are all swept away because having neglected the ark when it was open, there is now nowhere to hide. Verse 21 and 22 describe the result of the judgment. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. God said it would happen. He had warned that it would happen, and as he said, so it was. We read in verse 19 and 18 and 20 and 24 that the waters prevailed on the earth. That word means to be stronger than. It's sometimes used of an army prevailing over another one. You picture a great, mighty army marching forward, and another army rises up and tries to meet it and stop its advance, but they're crushed by the advancing army, and the army just keeps on moving. You would say that that army prevailed over the other one. And that's the picture that we have here. As God's waters of judgment go forward, they advance. No one and nothing is able to withstand their force or to stop their advance. My friends, I just want you, again, feel something of the force, feel something of the terror, because there is intended in Scripture, there is an urgency that is impressed upon us in this picture. That the warning of God is true. God is not playing games with a sinful world, and he's not playing games with us when he warns us destruction is coming. And so his call to enter into the ark is an earnest call. And so it is with the urgency of the gospel. The terror of the flood, however horrifying it was, cannot be compared to the terror of the coming day of judgment, when God comes in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. But today there is grace. Today there is a place of safety. You can run to Christ and find salvation. John the Baptist says, flee from the wrath to come. Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Run to Christ while he is here, while his arms are open. Again, we live, brothers and sisters, we live in a generation that is so careless about spiritual things and so ignorant about eternal things. We live so much by sight that the weight of what God has said doesn't move us like it should. This isn't just something I think we're tempted maybe to take this and say, well, this is something that we put into our bow and shoot out at the world around us who's not paying attention to God's judgment. But it comes also to us as individuals. What about us? What about us? Are we being careless about our eternal souls? Are we just presuming on God's grace? Are we taking salvation for granted? Or are we seeking the Lord in the day of grace? Are we giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure? Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Brothers and sisters, the day of grace is a day of urgency. It's a day of earnest invitation. The bridegroom is coming in the night and he is at the door. And so again, I say with the Apostle Paul, I implore you on behalf of Christ, in the name of Christ, representing Christ to you, as though God were making his appeal through me this morning, as if Christ himself were standing pleading, I say, be reconciled to God. Fall on your knees and believe the gospel, because God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's an open invitation to simply believe. So believe. Be reconciled to God if you are not reconciled to God this morning. We see the call of God And we see the flood of judgment. But thirdly, we also see the ark of safety. The ark of safety. The picture we are given of the flood is basically a picture of uncreation. What God is doing in the flood is He is undoing what He did when He created the world in some sense. The 7 days of grace that God gives to Noah mirror the 7 days of creation. The animals according to their kinds brings us back to the animals created according to their kinds. And we see this especially in the description of the waters. In Genesis 1 verse 2, we are told that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The picture is that the whole world was submerged under the waters of chaos. But in the second day, we read that God separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. There was a separation of the waters. And on the third day, God causes the waters to recede so that dry land appears. Well, here we read in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. You see what's happening? At creation, God separated the waters above and below. Now in the flood, the waters below are bursting forth and the waters above are pouring down and all the dry land is being covered until the whole world again is submerged under the waters of chaos. It's a picture of God undoing, unwinding the very fabric of creation. You could picture a great tapestry displaying the glory of God, but as sin enters in, that picture is marred more and more and more until it comes to the point where God cuts the thread and begins to unwind the whole thing, undoing it all. The point is that the old world, the old creation is passing away. Well, brothers and sisters, here is the glorious thing. In the midst of this undoing, in the midst of this unraveling, we also see that God is bringing a remnant of the creation through. That there's this small remnant of the world that is being carried through the waters of judgment, and in the process, they're being purified and remade, and they will populate the new creation, the new purified universe, you could say. Again, it's a picture. A picture of God's people being carried through judgment to become the new creation. In verse 16, we read that when Noah, his family, and the animals went into the ark, we read, the Lord shut him in. That is to say, the Lord calls his own into the ark of safety, and then by his own almighty power, he closes them in so that the waters of judgment cannot touch them. He holds them in his saving hand. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That once Noah and his family entered into the ark, they were safe and they were secure. It wasn't up to them to hold the door shut. They didn't have to man the sails or man the oars. They didn't have to bail out water that was pouring in. They simply had to rest in the ark that God had given as he bore them up above his judgment. In verse 23, we read that God blotted out every living thing from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. It's interesting, both the verbs in that verse are passive. They were blotted out and Noah was left. It emphasizes the fact that both judgment and salvation were ultimately the work of God himself. God is the one who holds both in his hand. God is the one who controls destinies. He kills and he makes alive. He saves and he destroys. And so the commentator Matthew Henry says of Noah that when all around him were becoming monuments of justice, Noah became a monument of mercy. Now, did Noah have hardship? Well, I think of course he did. I don't think spending a year on the ark, it would have been probably, if we calculate the times that are given, at least a year that they spent on the ark before they emerged out of it on the other side. I don't think that would have been a very comfortable year. It would have been damp, it would have been cold, it would have been very unstable constantly. Great patience would have been required as they passed through. It would have been stinky with all the animals in there. But whatever trials Noah and his family faced, there was not one drop of wrath that touched him. Noah and his family were safe from destroying judgment. And my dear friends, if you put your faith in Christ, if you trust in Him, you will face hardship in this world. Trials will come to test your faith. And in those trials, you need to wait patiently for the Lord, and sometimes it will be hard. But in those trials, know this: God is working to refine and purify you and prepare you for the new creation, but there is not one drop of wrath. There is not one drop of anger. There is not one drop of hatred in those trials that you face. God disciplines His children, but He does so in love, not to destroy, but to save. As the hymn puts it, "When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." As we think about this picture of safety in the ark, does it not emphasize to us that the God who begins salvation is able to bring it to completion? The salvation of the weakest believer who rests their souls in Christ is absolutely assured, because the God who brings them into the ark is the God who shuts them in and who holds them by His power. And so the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one, nothing will snatch them out of my hand." No hardship, no trial, no temptation, no weakness on your part. Dear Christian, find your stability not in your ability to hold on to God, but in His ability to hold on to you. Well, as we face the account of the great flood, then we are left with two great conclusions. The first is that if you are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you refuse to believe God's words of warning and of salvation, then you need to be afraid. I pray that you will be afraid, that you will not be able to sleep, because you are not safe, and there is no place of safety except in Christ. And once the ark is closed, my friends, once the day of grace comes to an end, there will be no salvation, there will be no safety, there will only be judgment. If you are not in Christ, you are not safe. But today is the day of grace. Today the door of the ark is open. Today the arms of Christ are open. Don't be a scoffer. Beware of the inner scoffer within your heart that scoffs at what God has said. Don't be a scoffer, but believe. Enter by the door. But the second great conclusion that we have in this passage is that if you are in Christ, if you have cast yourself upon His arms of mercy, then, my dear friend, you are safe. The Lord is your refuge and strength, therefore you need not fear, though the mountains be carried into the depths of the sea, though the earth shake and tremble and fall away, you need not fear. The promise is sure. You will pass through the waters of death, and you will come to the new creation where righteousness dwells, because God holds you fast. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious God in heaven, we believe your word. You have not spoken ambiguously about these things. You have spoken clearly. You have warned clearly. You have also invited sinners clearly. And so we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we do pray earnestly that if there are any here who are not in Christ, that you would make them very aware of that fact and that you would make them afraid, so that they too, Lord, by the blessing and grace of your Spirit, would be moved by godly fear to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of salvation. But gracious God, we also pray for those who are in Christ. We pray that you would help us not to be tossed to and fro by doubts and fears because of our own weakness, but to find in Christ full assurance of faith and full peace and full comfort. So gracious God, you know the hearts of every person here. They are open and bare before you. Take your word and by your Spirit, we pray, apply it to each person's need. We thank you for your word, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.